Last week, we looked at God's desire for us to love each other. And we saw that none of us are there yet. We all fall short. All of us can love deeper. All of us can love more earnestly. And if you've thought about that, I know I gave it some thought this past week as we talked a lot about love last Sunday and how I have a not always a very deep love. As maybe you've been challenged in that as well, maybe you've been left with the question of how. You know, how can I have this deep, deep love that is spoken of in the Bible? Well, today Peter gives us a little insight into how we can do this. So if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're actually going to finish chapter 1 this morning. And we looked at verse 22 last week, but I want to read that again this week, because it really ties into the passage that we'll look at in verses 23 through 25. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So to answer the question, how can we love one another deeply? Peter says this: since you've been born again, you need to remember who you are if you've come to know the Lord. We went into detail on that phrase, born again, many weeks ago when we looked at verse 3. Let's look at that again, back in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." And that Greek word there is the same one that we find in verse 23 for born again. "New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." One thing we need to keep in mind when it comes to that phrase, born again, is this is not some new phrase that some religious cult came up with out in California somewhere. But this phrase, born again, originated from the lips of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave us this phrase, born again. So don't be intimidated by it. Don't be afraid to use it. We find Jesus used this in John chapter 3. When Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, a very moral man. And Jesus was talking about eternal life. And so we find in John 3, verse 3. It says, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again,'" or born from above, or born anew is the idea there. And as we look at that passage, Jesus goes on to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit, or the role of the Holy Spirit in causing someone to be born again. And he basically says it's impossible for anyone to have new life or to be born again apart from the mysterious and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Because he would say this: flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit. You see, the only thing our sinful nature can produce is more and more sin. That's why we need to be regenerated, is the theological word there. We're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're brought to life. This dead heart has been brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we've been born again. And so here we see Peter using Jesus-like language when he speaks to the believers and says, remember now, you have been, past tense, you've been born again. Don't forget that. It's like he's saying, hey, remember your roots. Not your natural roots, but your spiritual roots. How many of you like to study genealogy at all? I know I have an oldest sister, Anna, who has dug into a lot of our family history, and she's even done the you know, the swab, the DNA swab, where you can find out how much percentage of this and that you are. And so we're, you know, so much percentage Scandinavian and so much percentage Scottish and what have you. And it's interesting when you dig into all that stuff. But more important than our natural roots are our spiritual roots. What caused us to be alive in Christ is what we need to get back at, what we need to look at. And so what Peter speaks of here is what? He says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And he's talking here about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And so what we see taught throughout the Scriptures is this. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, who's using the Word of God to bring about spiritual life in you and I. Those two things, those need to be going on for us to be born again. You see, God didn't use the words of Aristotle or Plato or some ancient philosopher, but he used the Word of God in your life and my life to make us alive in Christ. And you may say, well, Pastor, you know what? I didn't even read the Bible until like a month after I was saved. And that may be true. But guess what? Somebody shared with you about a man called Jesus and how he came to rescue sinners from their sin. And where do we find that message? We find it here, right, in the Word of God. Someone shared with you the Word of God, the things that are here. And by the power of the Spirit, God used that Word to cause faith and to bring you to faith in the Lord. This is what Peter gets at in his final line of our reading today when he says, and this is the word, this is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. You heard the word, you believed it, and you were saved, you were born again. So then how can we love others like Jesus loved us? How can we have this really deep love? Peter says, I want you to love from the heart. How do we love from the heart? Well, we remember what's taken place in our hearts. Something radical has happened. There's been a change of heart. God, by the power of his Spirit, has changed me. I'm no longer who I once was. I've been made new. And so we need to look back to that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 as the Apostle Paul speaks about the newness that we have in Christ as well. In Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so part of putting on this new self would be loving others the way Christ loved us. That means loving others with patience, as we talked about last week, patience and kindness, a love that is not proud, it does not boast, it does not envy. A love that does not insist on its own way. A love that keeps no record of wrongs. That is how we put on the new self. If we're working through the old self, what are results of that? Bitterness. Grudges. Impatience. Condemnation. Lack of grace. All those things come out of the old self. And Paul says, put off that old self and put on the new self, which has been created like God. Well, as we consider the importance of the Word of God, not only in saving us, but also in sanctifying us more and more, I want to quickly look at the three words that Peter uses here to describe the Word of God. And first, he says that it is imperishable. To perish is, as you know, simply to die. It is to be destroyed or to be ruined, to be wiped out. And so what Peter says here is the Word of God, what God has revealed, what God has spoken, no one will ever, ever wipe it out. It'll never be destroyed. It will never, ever perish. And when you think about all the things of this earth, they're going to perish, aren't they? every seed that you can think of, every apple seed, every pumpkin seed, every sunflower seed, every seed that you can think of is one day going to perish, but the seed of the Word of God will go on forever and ever and ever. And not only will the Word itself go on forever, but the results that come from the Word of God will also last forever. That means when we come to faith in Christ, when we believe what's in the Word, guess what? We will go on forever as well in glory. We see this back in verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. You may remember this, where Peter talks about being born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's glory awaiting, and we know glory will go on, how long? Forever and ever and ever. It is imperishable. That's good news. Number two, this word is living. It's living. Now, many people, when you talk to them, they simply see the Word of God as maybe dead and maybe useless. Others may say, well, there's some good stuff in there. You know, I like the poetry. There's some great writings. And if you knew the Hebrew language, you would see how poetic some of the things of the Old Testament, the Psalms, are written. Some may say, well, yeah, it's a good source of information for some historical data. If you want to look back and find some data about some things that happened long ago, yeah, that book's a good place to go to. And some may say, you know, I think there's good moral principles in there. That golden rule thing, man, that's a pretty good thing. You know, if people live by that, there probably wouldn't be as many wars and fightings and prisons as we have today. But yet, even though they have that view, for them, the Word is not alive. The Word is not alive. For them, the Word is not a necessity, but it's just an option. You see, they don't see the Word of God as oxygen, something we need to live, to survive. But it's merely just, you know, that side of vegetables that's on your plate, right? And you're looking at it and saying, well, it's good for me. It's supposed to be good for me. It doesn't look very good. But, well, you know, I really don't have to eat it, do I? I can just set it aside. That's how many people view the Word of God, what God has revealed. Yeah, there's some good things, but it's not something I really need. Peter says, no, you need it. You need it because it's a source of life. It's actually living. It's active. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about the Word of God. Beautiful verse, Hebrews 4:12. He says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The Word of God has a voice. The Word of God is able to speak, as we just sang. Didn't we pray? Didn't we cry out in our song, Word of God, speak? Speak to my heart, speak to my soul. The Word of God has the power to convict our soul. Have you ever done something wrong? Maybe years ago, you know, when you were younger, and you did something wrong, and you tried to hide it, and you really hoped nobody found out about it. And then someone is talking, and in conversation, they say something that makes it seem like they know exactly what you just did. Have you ever been there before? And you're just like, how in the world did they know what I just did? This is what the Word of God can do in our lives. It has the power to slice. Just like those words that someone said may have been like a knife piercing our conscience because we know we were guilty. We know we did this thing that was wrong and we try to cover it up. So too, the Word of God can be used in that way to bring conviction, to bring change to our lives when we realize that we don't always line up with what's in here, with the Word of God. Not only does the Word convict, but there's a good side too, and that is it can bring peace and joy when we truly listen to what it has for us. Number three is that the Word of God is enduring. Now, if we know it's imperishable, only makes sense that it would be enduring, right? Because if it's never going to die, it's never going to be destroyed, then it will certainly be enduring. But I believe what Peter has in mind here is more the sense in which this, the Word of God is tried and true. It's been tested. As you look back throughout history, it's amazing how many people and how often people have tried to destroy the Word of God. You look back, I believe every century you will find people somewhere who try to destroy the Word of God, just annihilate it, do away with it. And even as we speak today, I guarantee you this, there's someone out there in the world that has just stolen a Bible from a believer and it is now in flames because they want to destroy the Word of God. Peter says the Word of God is enduring. It's going to endure. No matter how many people seek to destroy it, it's going to endure. Not only has the Word suffered physical attack, but no book has undergone more mental attack than the Scriptures. There has been no more criticism about any book in the world than the Bible, what we call our Bible today. While I agree that truth is to be tested, it is to be tried, it is to be analyzed, you'll find this, that the Bible has undergone more unjust, unfair criticism than any book in history. For example, some may wholeheartedly accept, say, the writings of, say, Aristotle. One of his writings was called Poetics. And if you study that piece of literature, you'll find that there's only about 5 early manuscripts of what was believed to be written by Aristotle. And the earliest manuscripts for that date to about 1,400 years after the guy lived. But when you look at the New Testament and the manuscripts that we have, thousands of early manuscripts, and some of those manuscripts date back to within 100 years of the apostles. And yet people will say, what? Oh, Aristotle? Sure. That's his piece right there. Guaranteed that's what he wrote. Peter? Come on now. Are you sure Peter really wrote what you have in your Bible? It's like a double standard when it comes to the Word of God often. There's often a huge inconsistency from many scholars, quote scholars, I should say, when it comes to the authenticity of the Bible, of the Word of God, of what we have in our hands today from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to dig more into that topic, by the way, of the authenticity of Scripture, I put a quick plug in for CDI, okay? Sunday nights, let me know. We'll sign you up and you can join me there. Much more we could say about the Word of God, but here's the main reason we know the Word of God is going to endure. Because God said it would endure. God has promised that His Word will endure forever. This is what we find from Peter, right? In verse 24 of our passage, Peter here quotes the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, I would encourage you for homework, read that chapter, incredible chapter. But here's what he says. He says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall," verse 25, "but the word of the Lord stands forever." Man and his glory is fading. Peter says it's like the grass, or the prophet Isaiah says, like the grass. What happens to our grass, especially after not a whole lot of rain, right, and a lot of sun? It begins to dry up and just wither. How about flowers? Flowers, they eventually fall, don't they? They fade. We've got some mums out here in the front of the church, and they should be blooming pretty soon. They usually bloom in the fall, and they're beautiful to look at because of the, they're so vibrant. They're just a simple little flower, but the colors, there's these oranges and yellows, and they're just so vibrant, so beautiful to look at. But you know what happens in a week or two with those flowers, those mums? They begin to go, they just droop over, they begin to fall, and before you know it, all the petals are just falling off. You see, though they had a time of glory, a season of glory, it was very short-lived. This is what God is saying here. Just like the flowers and the grass, their glory, it's beautiful when we see the green grass, but that glory is short-lived. a beautiful rose petal. It's beautiful when you see it, or a rose, but then the petals fall off and maybe the glory begins to fade. So too the glory of man fades as well. The glory of man does not last forever either. As someone once sang, glory days, they'll pass you by, right? In the wink of a young girl's eyes. And yet, glory is what man often pursues, isn't it? They just want a little bit of their own glory. And even if they had glory, what do they want to do? They want to try to retrieve it and bring it back and talk about the glory that they once had in former days to try to bring back some of that shine and luster of their glory, but it just isn't the same, is it? How many of you have been watching the Olympics lately? I haven't seen too much of it this year, but I always like to watch it. And when you win a medal, right, the top three, where do they go? They go up on the podium, and you could say that's their moment of glory, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. They worked hard. They trained, they disciplined themselves to reach a goal and to win the prize. Hey, that's great. And it's okay to clap for them when they're on that stand. That's okay. But what many of them may fail to recognize is that their glory on that stand will not last for very long. It's fading. From the moment they step off, it's fading. And though people may recognize their face in 10, 20 years if they see them in the supermarket, oh yeah, I remember you. You won the gold medal right back in 2002. Yeah, they may remember that person. The glory is nowhere near what it once was. Their glory fades. And even if that individual, while on his deathbed in the nursing home, is able to muster up enough strength to pull out that gold medal and show it to that nurse who's taken his blood pressure and say, hey, look at this, I won this back in the Olympics, and the nurse says, wow, that is great. A little bit of glory. Again, that glory is nothing like what it once was. And that glory will eventually fade to nothing. But the Word of God, the glory of the Word of God will never fade. Therefore, how should we live in light of this truth? Final scripture today is out of Psalm 115, verse 1. Here the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Any of you have a life verse? I know what a life verse is. It's kind of this favorite verse that we have, and we tend to go to it time and time again. Maybe we get a little sidetracked. I know mine's Galatians 2:20. I love it. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life that I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when I think it, maybe, you know, my life isn't, it's more about me than about being crucified with Christ, I have to go back to that verse. Remember, this is what my life is. My identity is in Christ. My life is not about me, but it's about the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a great life verse. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, not to us. And you can make it personal. Not to me. Not to me, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Because a battle we all face within each one of us is a desire for our own glory. And it can be in very subtle, subtle ways. We can even wrap it in spiritual speech to make it sound spiritual. But we, by nature, are glory stealers. Who do we steal glory from? God. It's not a good thing to steal glory from God. We read in the book of Acts about Herod, who people praised him, said, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And he didn't reflect that glory. You know what happened to him? He died. He died. Not a good thing to absorb glory when glory ought to go to God. You see, whenever we want glory because of our knowledge or because of our abilities, our talents, our dedication, our commitment, our service, and so on, we steal from God. We steal glory from God. Because Paul would say this at the end of Romans 11, last verse, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." From him, through him, and to him. It doesn't leave a lot of glory for us. Can you say, "Not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to you be the glory"? And not only can you say that, but can you live it? Can you live it out on a daily basis? There's much more we could say about God's glory, but the final thing I want to share is this, and that is the gospel is glorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a glorious, glorious thing. How so? Because God the Father sent God the Son to be that perfect sacrifice, to be a sin offering. While we were yet in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were powerless to save ourselves, while we were steeped in sin and rebellion and ignorance, the Father sent the Son to pay the price. All the debt of sin that I have in my life, the just judgment, the punishment that should fall upon me, Jesus said, "Eric, I'm taking your punishment on the cross. I'm taking it for you. I'm taking the wrath of the Father on behalf of you." And when we come to grips with that gospel message that Christ came to save sinners, of whom, as Paul would say, of whom I am the worst, because in his eyes he knew the wretchedness of his sin. Christ died for sinners. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. One day he's coming in. He's King. He's Lord. He says, "Not only did I die for you and did I love you in that way, but I'm King and you need to submit to me. I need to be Lord of your life. Not just a good buddy. I need to be Lord." But the gospel is so glorious in that we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do it. You see, believing the gospel is something that ought to strip you and me of any glory that we might seek. Because in the gospel, we believe that we are powerless, we are helpless. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. We could never do enough good deeds, never say enough Hail Marys, never give enough money to cover the debt of sin. It's only through Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to him I Oh, do you see the glory of the gospel? The glory of God. It's not about the glory of man. It is the glory of God. And God says, "Receive Christ. Receive the gospel if you never have." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the truth of how powerful and how lasting the Word of God is in our lives. God, thank you for being so gracious to reveal your heart, to reveal your will through your Word. Thank you for preserving your Word through the apostles and through history, that we have your heart to us. We can know how to be saved through the Word of God. God, thank you for leaving us the Word of God. Help us to continue to just guard the gospel with everything we have. For those who would seek to preach a different gospel, may we guard against that. God, thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. God, thank you for the new life that we have. Help us to remember that we've been born again. We have new natures. We do have power to live a godly life. We have everything we need. So Lord, help us to do that. God, thank you for your word today. Use it in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.